you, Lord. Whew, what an awesome God we serve, huh? So good, so good. You know, those last couple of songs, that's how Vacation Bible School ended almost every day this year. And I'm telling you, standing up there in the balcony and just watching this whole front of the room packed with kids as tight as they could be with their hands lifted to God saying, I'm available and here I am. Oh my goodness, it's still just so powerful. And, you know, again, I couldn't help but reflect back on my Vacation Bible School days where I came out of it singing Father Abraham at seven sons. And now all these years later, I'm still singing that silly song. But those kids that were with us, somewhere down the future, 20, 30, 40 years, they're going to wake up in the middle of the night and coming out of it is, here I am. I'm available. I say, yes, Lord, I am available. You can have it all. It's a powerful thing, those words and those verses and the way God set those inside of us. And even right now, Lord, we pray over every seed that was planted in every one of those kids' hearts. And we claim every one of those kids for the highest purposes of your kingdom. And we thank you, Lord, for some of those kids that are already on fire for you, but some of those kids that were just here, Lord, get them, draw them to yourself, bring them to you, do all in them that you desire to do. And we thank you, Lord, for the privilege of sowing into them your life and your truth and your words and your wisdom. And I pray that song just stays with them. Here I am, I'm available, you can have it all, do whatever you want to. Let them live like that. Raise up another generation that will live like that. Beyond what we've thought or hoped or imagined, do it in them. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. If you got your Bibles, open up to Hebrews chapter 10. And we're going to continue there today. Driving home during the middle of last week, I heard one of Francis N. Fuso's 1 minute of encouragement spots on K-Love. And he was talking about how most people who pay for a monthly gym membership only go about 4 times a month on average. And he made the point that although their membership gives them the right to go as often as they would like each month for the same fee, most people usually don't show up to get the full benefits of their membership. And that made me start thinking about the confidence and the frequency we're to have entering and abiding in the holy place when we're living to do God's will. Jesus has paid in full with his own blood our fee. So now it's on us to show up. And when we do show up, it's on us to be engaged and purposeful. Remember that word confidence, boldness means with free speech that breaks the silence, which is significantly different than just showing up, going through the motions and checking the box, been there, done that, went to church today. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. To all the teaching I did about these verses last weekend, I still got 3 more points I want to add to it. First, this long run-on sentence is stated as a fact, not as a simple exhortation. Under the old covenant, the high priest went into the most holy place once a year and always with a sense of trepidation. But now, under the better terms of the new covenant, we have direct access to God anytime, any day, as often as we like. And we are instructed to have a confident boldness when we are with God. I looked up the definition of boldness. And here's what God wants us to be with him, without any hesitations, with no fear of danger or rejection, refusing to be held back by any disqualifying judgments of our own self or others, and with a lack of regard for rules and formality. That's powerful. Listen to that again. This is the way God wants us to be with him, without any hesitations, with no fear of danger or rejection, refusing to be held back by any disqualifying judgments from ourselves or others, and with a lack of regard for rules and formality. And in addition to that, because of what Jesus has done and is still presently ever living to do for us, I believe God wants us to be brave enough to listen to our hearts, bold enough to communicate openly with him, and free enough to live loved. Second, the NIV's, since we have confidence, is having, therefore, boldness in the King James Version. The word having implies a present and conscious experience. It describes something that is already ours. It's the word people used when they heard Jesus teach as one having authority. It's the word the Roman centurion in Capernaum used when he said, "For I too am a man under authority, having soldiers under me." Paul used it in Romans 12, having different gifts according to the grace given us. And again in 2 Corinthians 7, having these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates the body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for Christ. Jesus, our great high priest over the house of God, has created a new and living way for us to draw near to God. Jesus did that, and he is still doing it. So there's nothing more for us to do to prepare ourselves or to make ourselves ready for God. Instead, it's a simple appeal. Come, draw near. Enter in with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having, there it is again, our bodies washed with pure water. Having showing up there with sprinkled and with washed means that those two things, our hearts sprinkled from a guilty conscience and our bodies washed with pure, is not a precondition for coming to God. It's actually the condition that we already possess because of what Jesus has done for us. And finally, choosing to develop a spiritual, finally the third point, not finally the end of the message. Don't get excited. We still got a ways to go. What's it mean when a preacher says finally? Usually nothing at all, nothing at all. But this is just the third of the 3 points I'm adding to last week. Finally, choosing to develop a spiritual discipline to draw near and stay near to God no matter what has always been one of the things that sets apart overcomers and those who live as more than conquerors. This strongly worded encouragement to draw near wouldn't have been given to the original readers or deemed worthy for inclusion in the Bible by the Holy Spirit for every reader since, unless it was necessary. The original audience was a discouraged bunch of believers struggling to draw near to God. You know, old habits, secular habits, religious habits, they're hard to break. Letting them go, taking hold of a personal relationship to God was something so new, especially in the face of a constant pressure to conform that was actually even spilling over into persecution. As much as things change, things stay the same. So these words are as timely and relevant for us today as they were for the original hearers. Let us draw near to God. It's the first of five let us directives in this chapter. And again, I think that speaks of the importance and the blessing of being part of something bigger than ourselves. The corporateness of each of these let us directives highlight our need to live in fellowship with other believers. At this point in my spiritual journey, it seems to me that until we get this one, let us draw near to God, solidly established as a regular part of our lifestyle, we will have a very difficult time doing any of the other four consistently. However, once we've settled into confidently drawing near to God, a whole new world of experiences and possibilities opens up to us. Look at verse 23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. A little more than 5 years ago, we were blessed to have Bill Johnson here ministering to us. And on that visit, Bill gave us a great word about being prisoners of hope. It was based out of Zechariah 9. Return to your fortress, O prisoner of hope, because a double portion is on the way. When I heard that message, inside of me, everything was resonating because I am a prisoner of hope. The way God has created and wired me, I am instinctively optimistic. Every part of my being resonates and moves towards hope. But I also know that hope can be slippery and hard to hold on to in the midst of delays, struggles, trials, losses, and defeats. This verse contains a key. Hope professed has better staying power. Hope professed staying power. Since Bill was last here, he and his family have had more than their share of medical trials. In fact, his wife, Benny, is once again battling cancer. Listen to the honesty as well as the hope that resonates through Bill's words that he shared at Bethel last week. He even added a profound teaching nugget at the end, which is so classic, Bill. We are like everybody else, Bill said, contending for the breakthrough that's already been provided. We know it's true. There's that weird verse in Proverbs that says, the horse is prepared for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord. So we're doing the natural things, knowing that our salvation really is in the hand of the Lord. We're not begging for a miracle. It's already been bought and paid for. The entire Christian life for me is learning what's in my possession and what's in my account and how to make withdrawals. We know no weapon formed against us can prosper. We know that he sent his word that is finely tuned and specifically designed for Benny's situation. We know that by the stripes of Jesus. Did you know the stripes of Jesus, the suffering was not necessary for our redemption? It was necessary for our healing. His death on the cross was necessary for our salvation, the shedding of blood. But not the suffering from a whip. That was for healing. That was for deliverance. You know, too many times we think of hope as wishful thinking. But real hope is more than that. In Greek, hope means to anticipate with confidence and to anticipate with pleasurable expectancy. With expectancy is a significantly different thing than with expectations. With expectations, we define the terms. With expectancy, we wait to see what God will do. The hope we're called to profess is actually the culmination of a process. In Romans 5, the process that gets us to hope is described like this. We also rejoice in our suffering because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he's given us. Hope that doesn't disappoint increases with time and experience because it comes from the overflow of our encounters with God's love and faithfulness. The group Kane has a song out right now called Yes He Can. It starts like this. Sometimes I wonder, is he faithful? Does he see me in my trouble? Does he understand? Sometimes I question, is he able? Can he rescue? Can he save me again and again? But then I look back. Did he move every mountain? Did he part every sea? Yes, he did. Did he defeat the darkness? Did he deliver me? Yes, he did. So yes, he can. For all of us, our spirit, soul, mind, and body need to hear us professing our hope. Speaking hope out loud, writing it down, sharing hope with another person, praying about it with others. All these things help keep hope alive and well within our spirit. And they all make it easier for us to retain, seize, hold on to, and possess hope so that it doesn't get away. Another key in this verse is unswervingly. The King James and the Amplified both say without wavering. This is the only time in the entire New Testament this Greek word is used. It can mean without inclining, not leaning, firm, unmoved, inflexible, unbending. Unswervingly, without wavering, without inclining, not leaning, firm, unmoved, inflexible, unbending. There's not much wiggle room in there, is there? My oldest son and daughter-in-law just bought a new house out in California. And they had been looking for a house for a little while. And as they started in the process of looking for their house, our oldest granddaughter, Noah, when they were said that at the new house, when they found the new house, she was going to have a lemonade stand there. And that was just like in her heart. She's going to have a lemonade stand. So they'd go look at some houses, and she would just tell them, this isn't it. This wouldn't work for a lemonade stand. This isn't going to be it. And then her mom told her, he said, listen, when we get this new house, I mean, it could be that our finances will be so tight for a little bit, I don't even know if we can buy lemons. I'm going to have a lemonade stand at the new house, Mom. That's the way it's going to be. So when they showed up at the house that they bought, they walked into that house. They had there were some friends right down, just two doors down from them at this house. And so that was a good sign. But check this out. The house they bought, the lady, the owner, had inherited from an uncle. And in his honor, many years before, she had planted a lemon tree that produces more lemons than she can give away every year. Is that something to say? So amazing. Unwavering, unswerving hope. And Noah's got her lemon tree. So anyway, early in Hebrews, the writer emphasized holding unswervingly to hope several times. Chapter 3, verse 6. We are God's house if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. Chapter 6, verse 11. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. chapter 6, verse 17 and 18. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed his promise with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered us may be greatly encouraged. Chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. The former regulation is set aside because it is weak and useless, for the law made nothing perfect. And a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. Not too long after Bill was here 5 years ago, I was out golfing, and I found a pink golf ball that had the word hope on it and the number 4. Now, I didn't find this golf ball in the middle of the fairway. I found it looking along the edges in the weeds where I was hoping to find my ball that somehow, I don't know how it ended up over there, but that's where it was. And I got looking over there, and then this pink ball jumped out to me, and I picked it up, and it said hope on it. And fresh on the heels of Bill's prisoner of hope word, which I turned into a 5-week teaching series after that, fresh on the heels of that, I loved finding that ball. I don't even remember if I found my ball. I was so happy to find that one. And I put that ball in the front left slot of my Jeep so that I would see it every time I'm in there. Well, about a month later, I found another Hope golf ball. This one was white, and it had the number 2 on it. And I put that one right next to the other one. And ever since, those two golf balls have kept reminding me to engage with God for things that I'm hoping for, as well as things I'm hoping to see and do. It's just a little thing. It's a little thing, but it's a tangible reminder to me to hold unswervingly to the hope that I profess. Early in his first letter, Peter wrote, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, you may have had to suffer all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you haven't seen him, you love him. And even though you don't see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Embracing a living hope, that's a game changer. A living hope expands our faith. It expands our relationship with God on good days and on bad days. And that's important because Jesus clearly taught in this world we're going to have plenty of bad days and plenty of trouble. Most of us don't deal very well with trouble. And when it comes, and especially when it stays around a while, hopelessness, as well as what Paul Young called the great sadness in his book, The Shack. Hopelessness and the great sadness. When trouble comes and stays around a while, those can be very real and present dangers. No believer is exempt from those things, and pre-believers are especially susceptible to them. And when I wrote this, I just thought, my goodness, how does anybody today live without Jesus? I mean, there's enough going on in the world, enough things tugging, pulling, pressuring, and all that. When we've got Jesus and we know Jesus and we have the opportunity to worship, how does anybody make it without him? You know, we find ourselves caught in hopelessness or in the great sadness. It can feel like stepping into quicksand. Have you ever been in quicksand? I was one time as a kid. Now, there's really nothing quick about quicksand. When you step into it, you slowly and gradually begin to sink until you realize what's happening, and then you panic and start struggling, which makes you sink faster. But here's an interesting thing. I was studying about this just a little bit this week. And if you stop fighting and remain standing upright, you'll only go to waist deep. You see, there's something about the sand and the water and the way human bodies are made to float. Those movies where people get swallowed up by quicksand, that's not possible. That's not real. It doesn't happen. If you stop fighting and you just stand straight up, you'll sink to about waist deep. Which made me think of the promise that God said, he will not let us be tempted or tested beyond our ability to endure. And when that tempting and testing comes, he will provide a way for us to stand up. So you might be in a place this morning where you're wrestling with the great sadness, or you're wrestling with hopelessness. I'm telling you that whatever you're dealing with right now, as big, overwhelming as it feels and it seems, the promise of our God is he would not have let that come into your life without also providing you a way to stand up underneath it. Now, if you get stuck in quicksand and there's somebody close by, they can throw you a lifeline and pull you out. But if you find yourself in there alone, the way out is very counterintuitive. The way out, when you get waist deep in quicksand and you're by yourself, is actually to lean back into it. With slow motion, you lean back. You can't stay above it, right? But you lean back into it, which causes your feet to then come to the top, and then you can just paddle your way right out of it. Now, this moment has been brought to you by Bear Grylls. I'm telling you, that great sadness, that hopelessness is trying to steal your life from you. You're not meant to be stuck in it. God wants you to find a way to float over the top of it, out of it. Out of it. And he'll show you how to do it. And again, it goes against, it's the, whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So again, just the exact opposite of what you think, but that's the way out. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. In the Message Bible, it says, let's keep a firm grip on the promises that keep us going. He always keeps his word. Now, promises are only as good as the one who speaks them. And we each get to decide what level of trust we'll place in God. I highly recommend trusting, completely trusting, fully trusting, and surrendering to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I don't think there's any other way to live. But God leaves that choice to each of us. God wants all of us to share in the love and the joy and the freedom and the light that exists and is only found in him. But with that being said, growing in our relationship with God is not always easy. Have you gotten disillusioned with God? Maybe God's not doing what you think he should be doing when and how you think he should be doing it. Maybe, from your vantage point, God's not even doing what you think the Bible says that he will do. Or maybe you feel like you've done too much and fallen too far away from God to get back to him. If any of those things occur, the level and the quality of our hope and our relationship with God is right there on the surface and clear to be seen. We're each accountable for the strength of the grip that we keep with God and with his promises. We are each accountable for the strength of the grip that we keep with God and with his promises. That makes me think about holding hands. It's always a choice. But there's something so comforting and so satisfying in it. Cindy and I have been holding hands for about 37 years now. And, you know, I still love it as much now as I did that very first time I got to hold her hand. There's something of a connectedness that happens when we just walk together and hold hands. Recently, our grandson, Wiley, has started liking to go on walks. And he'll reach his hand up and grab my finger, and off we go. And then after a little while, he lets go. And he walks on his own, and then after we've walked a really long while, he'll say, shoulders. And he wants to be up on my shoulders for me to carry him back because his little feet are tired of walking. Listen. Walking with God is just like that. It's fluid. We have a choice. We have a say-so in how we're walking with God, and he is completely okay with that. My daughter Faith wrote a piece this week called Tandem Bike, posted the whole thing on the blog section of the Impact Kerr website. You should take it out, take a look at it. It's just so good. But here's how it ends: moving and resting, learning and thriving, trusting and adjusting to his rhythms and his ways, his wise and holy ways. That didn't happen by accident. We get stronger and more in tune with God the more time we spend with him. Don't underestimate the value of time spent with God. Time spent in worship, in prayer, reading, meditating on, putting God's word into practice, as well as time invested in ministering to and with people that God has brought into our lives. And listen, don't settle for a just me and God spirituality. A very effective way to strengthen our grip with God and his promises is by taking advantage of the opportunity we have to let other people into our lives. This is one more verse that calls us to a simple act of obedience. It invites us to say yes to being part of a let us, which is a clear implication requiring us to be in community. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. It's not just our confession. It's also the echo and the amplification of hope that we hear in others' profession too. When we say yes, the one who is faithful, reliable, sure, and always true to his word leads, guides, and directs our paths into the fullness of the destiny that we're created to find, to know, and experience together with him and together with other people. I know it's a vulnerable choice to make and be friends with people because people can be complicated. But it's people with whom we can hold on to hope together. And it's people who can help hold on to us when our hope gets waffling. God knows better than we do how important it is for us to be in community. So his word calls us into it. Verse 24, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. This Greek word consider is rich. Consider does involve exercising our mind and creativity, but it's much more than a mental exercise. Consider means to give attention to continuously care and give care to purposely and intentionally watch over others. Our life is never just about us. We all have people depending on us. We all have people depending on us now. But I actually woke up during the night thinking about this, and the truth of the matter is we got people depending on us right now, but we got people that are depending on us right now, generations from now that we don't even know yet, that might not even be on the planet yet. Because there's choices and decisions that we make that can set things in motion for destruction or for good. All of us live with people dependent. Our life is never just about us. And we all have people who are watching us to notice and pay attention. They see how we show up in the world every day. By God's sovereign design and intention, we are meant to be connected to each other. As believers, each of us are part of the body of Christ. Romans 12 says there is one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Out of that sense of belonging comes this mandate, spur one another on to love and good deeds. This Greek word spur suggests putting in the work to study and figure out the best ways to stimulate, inspire, and if necessary, even provoke each other to love and good deeds. Digging deeper, there's a best practices clue for getting it done. Spur can also mean to sharpen alongside. To sharpen alongside. Something completely different, more positive and beneficial happens when we choose to get and to be sharpened alongside each other. Working and growing together on level ground is a radically better and more effective learning environment for everybody than being around or being somebody who just pokes at other people and who likes to tell other people what to do. Level ground, working together, growing together, sharpening alongside. Verse 25, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another and all the more as you see the day approaching. I talk about this a lot because I still think too many people fail to grasp how significant, how necessary, and how important meeting together is. As much as ever since the founding of our nation, our freedom to gather anywhere and in many places, specifically to gather for worship, is under attack. 18 months into all this COVID mess, maybe we're starting to not take assembling together so much for granted. I don't know. Now, I know we are church everywhere we go. That's the way we end almost every service. Let's go be church. I know that. But I also for worship, study, fellowship, relationship. Because we gather by a new and living way, anything can happen at any time. Don't you tell me he can't do it. I love that song. Isn't that so good? Whew, just fires me up every time. Every gathering, every time we get together is ripe with opportunities for divine appointments. Every gathering is full of chances to be blessed. And every gathering is full of chances to be a blessing. The Passion Translation said, this is not the time to pull away and neglect or abandon meeting together. Can I get an amen to that?
Amen.
Listen, when we commit to not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, we're moving against the flow of the fear-based isolation that's being propagated today. I saw a good acronym for fear yesterday. Fear. False evidence appearing real. False evidence appearing real. Beyond moving in the opposite spirit to fear, meeting together feeds the development of a real sense of belonging that comes with being family. It's our frequency, it's our choice, it's our frequency of our attendance and involvement that makes the difference between showing up at some place and feeling like a visitor or a spectator. And showing up at a place and knowing this is my people, this is my place, this is where I belong. It all comes down to how frequently we're there and how much we're involved. Let us encourage one another. The King James says exhorting. The Passion says eager to encourage and urge each other onward. The Amplified says admonishing, warning, urging, and encouraging. Hidden within the definition of encourage is the idea of being able to call each other by name. Something so powerful when you're able to speak to somebody and call them by name. But remembering names can be so hard. Like you can introduce yourself to somebody and they can tell you your name and 5 seconds later, you got no clue what their name is. I mean, it's just in and out, just like that. After many years of doing this, I make a suggestion to you. You come up to somebody, you know you've met them before. Say this, remind me of your name. It's not offensive to them. It's not like, what's your name? I already told you my name. Remind me of your name. You're putting yourself in. I know you've told it to me before. Remind me of your name. And then just a memory tool. When they tell you your name, try to speak their name back to them. Oh, yeah, well, it's good to, you know, good to see you, so-and-so. And use their name. It's a way to get it stuck in your brain. I think so many times we just bail out as Christians. We go, good to see you, brother. I'll be praying for you, sister. And, you know, that's all fair. That's all fair. That's good. That's good. It's better than not saying that. But I'm telling you, there is something powerful when we speak each other's names. There's something that happens in the spirit realm. Each of our name is a promise. Each of our names speaks into our destiny. And there's something about knowing each other that way and being able to call each other by name. In this verse, let us encourage one another. Part of the definition is being able to know each other well enough that we can call each other by name. Also, part of this definition means not only are we calling each other by name, but when we know each other like that, God will speak into our lives and he will give us things prophetically to speak into the lives of the people that we're talking about. He'll give us words to encourage, words to exhort, words to comfort. Things we weren't even planning to say, but as we talk to each other, because we know each other, the spirit of encouragement, the Holy Spirit, the encourager inside of us rises up and we find ourselves saying things to people like, I don't have any idea where that thought just came from, but that's good. That's a God thing. That's a good thing. And that's in this, let us encourage one another. It's all in there. Both of these things, I think, will be all the more important, not less, the closer we get to Jesus' return. Because Jesus said we should anticipate that things are going to get harder and more difficult until he gets back. In order to stay encouraged through it all, we really do and we really will need each other. Because I think we aspire to be a people who are living to do God's will. Let's keep learning how to lean into each other. Let's keep learning how to draw the best out of each other. Let's keep learning how to speak life as well as how to speak the truth in love to each other. And let's not neglect how important it is sometimes just to be there. There are times when there's nothing to say, there's nothing to do, just being there. Just being there with somebody makes all the difference in the world. All of that is the fruit of confidently embracing the new and living way secured for us by the blood of Jesus. The new and living way positions us for several beautiful togethers. Together drawing near to God. Together holding fast to our hope that we profess. Together spurring one another on. Together meeting corporately. And together being an encouragement to each other. That's our mission. That's our mission. Without exception, that's who all of us are called to be. And by God's grace, may we be found to be faithful and increasing in all these ways until Jesus returns. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, Lord Jesus, come. Let's stand together. Father, we thank you for your word that is so living, so true, so appropriate, so applicable. Lord, in the scope of the Bible, there are some places where you read, where you go, goodness gracious, I have no idea what in the world that's talking about. And then there are places like this passage where it's just straightforward, clear. Do this, do this, do this, do this, and do this. Lord, forgive us for sometimes being just too hard-headed. Forgive us for not valuing and not practicing the confidently coming into your presence, living there, dwelling there, the drawing together with others. Lord, forgive us for letting ourselves get so isolated away. And I thank you that you're calling us back. I just sense in my spirit there's some things coming even in the next year where he's going to knit our hearts together like never before. And there's going to be growth and increase and depth of relationship and fellowship like none of us have ever experienced. All the things we've been longing for, I think, are right there on the doorstep. But it's like with this passage, with the scripture, God's saying, come. Come and be part of it. Don't just watch people do it. Be part of it. And so again, we've sung it to you this morning, but again, Lord, we just say yes to that. We hear you calling. We say, here we are. We're available. We say, yes, Lord, we're available. Do in us whatever you want to. You can have it all. You can have it all. We thank you, Lord, for claiming us, choosing us, calling us to be your sons and daughters. Help us live like that. You're worthy. You're worthy of people living like that on the planet right now. And we want to be some of those. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.